I want to mention one thing before we get into our text today. Next week is our anniversary Sunday, our 14-year anniversary as a church. So that's right, give yourselves a hand. My motto in this regard is always, we're still here. You know, like it, we haven't, nobody's put us out of business yet. Could happen, but we're going to have breakfast next week. We call it Biscuit Love, so come hungry. We're going to have a great spread of biscuits and breakfast meats. I just like saying that. Breakfast meats and jellies and things like that, and we'll always have coffee and that kind of thing. So bring somebody with you. We're going to have a few things we'll talk about and celebrate next week. It's going to be a really fun day. Hope you will join us. This week I was making my way from my house to work one morning, and I usually come across MLK from, I live sort of over in Trent Woods, and I usually come across MLK onto McCarthy, kind of where the Food Lion on MLK is. I kind of come past that way, and then over onto McCarthy, kind of cut through the medical park, I guess you'd say, of some sorts. And I was coming up to the light at Glen Burnie. You know how the road kind of turns, and I was coming to the light there on Glen Burnie, and I was looking left because a lot of times, if I have a red light there, I can go ahead and turn right because there's no cars coming. I was kind of looking that direction, and before I could even get to the light and come to a stop, the car behind me honks at me. Now, if it was you, I need to talk to you after church, right? But I don't know if you're like me, but I'm just stubborn, and I don't know if it's the male thing. I don't know what it is, but I hate it when people honk at me. Like, and it wasn't like every once in a while if somebody falls, like literally like falls asleep, they don't know what's going on, I'll give them a little toot. You know, like a toot is okay, but a honk, you know, like that's different. And I was a little put out by the whole thing. I literally had not even come to a stop yet. The car behind me honks at me, and I was like, man. I have a this car, obviously in a hurry, you know. Funny thing is, the follow-up to this whole story is, they were going to McDonald's. Like, I followed them all the way down Glen Burnie. I'm like, dude, McDonald's, that's what you're honking to me about? An Egg McMuffin? Really? Anyway, one of my college buddies told me that his dad had a remedy for this kind of situation. He said that as his dad got a little older and sometimes he wouldn't, you know, get off the line as quickly as someone behind him thought he should. And if someone were to honk at him, right, not toot, hey, encourage, there's a difference, right? Toot, toot, that means, hey, the light's green. Honk means get out of my way, right? So anyway, if somebody honked at him, my buddy's dad, he said if they honked at him, he would literally put his car in park, get out of the car, raise the hood, kind of tinker under the hood for a couple minutes, you know, until the light turned green. Then he'd get back in his car and wait for it to go to, you know, and the people behind him like infuriated because there was nowhere for them to go. He never said anything. He never gave him a glance. He just got back in his car, took his time. But it kind of reminds me that, you know, do you ever feel like or get the sense that people are pushing you to go either faster than you want to go or in a direction that you don't want to go or putting pressure on you that makes you uncomfortable in some ways? See, I think the early church was under significant pressure to abandon their faith in Jesus. The Jewish leaders of that time and later the Romans saw that this was a new religion as a threat, and they spent considerable effort trying to stop its spread. Acts chapter 7 records the story of Stephen. He's the first Christian martyr. Now, a martyr is someone who literally gives their life for a cause. He's brought before the Jewish leaders and is accusing them of killing the Messiah and resisting the Holy Spirit. He doesn't mince any words. He calls them stiff-necked. You know, like, here are these, imagine this Sanhedrin, these Jewish leaders that think a lot of themselves with all of their ornate garb, and here's Stephen, he's just telling them like it is. Like, you killed the Messiah. You don't even know what's going on. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. And it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 57 and following, it says that this, the Jewish leaders, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen's the first Christian killed because of his faith in Jesus, and he was not going to abandon that faith. But he would not be the last. Acts chapter 1, the very next verse, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, the very next verse says, "And Saul, who later becomes Paul, the Apostle Paul, approved of their killing him. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." The word persecute means to subject someone to hostility and ill treatment. The word persecute doesn't necessarily mean that someone has become a martyr or has faced death because of what they believe. It just means to push somebody or to subject someone to hostility or ill treatment. The word from the Bible used here in Acts chapter 8 and also other places in the New Testament comes from the root word, which means to make run or flee or to pursue in a hostile manner. Now, persecution is something that looks different here in America. But this type of persecution and martyrdom is happening in other countries around the world even today. The religious extremists routinely torture, beat, and kill Christians in places like India and other countries around the world. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through John chapter 15. Matter of fact, this is the capstone for us, kind of thinking about the vine and the branches, and Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches. God is the gardener. Jesus told his disciples that they must stay connected to him, connected to the vine, and that attachment would produce a couple things. If you read through this, if you haven't been following along, maybe go back and read through this. But the first thing that when we're connected to the vine, we will produce fruit. When we're connected to Jesus, the vine, that's where we get, right? The love of God flows from Jesus into us, and then we produce fruit, and that fruit is other disciples. So if you're not producing the fruit of other disciples, you need to think about, are you connected, right? Are you really attached? Are you healthily connected to the vine? Secondly, when we're connected to the vine, last week we decided that we love each other. Right? That's who we are as a family of believers, as an organism, right, that grows and flourishes. We love each other. Today we're going to learn that when you're connected to the vine, that's going to produce one more thing, and that's persecution. Let's pick up John chapter 15 in verse 18. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, and we'll kind of come back to it. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." So we like the idea of bearing fruit. Like, that's exciting, and, you know, we can kind of get on board with that. It's challenging because what it means is that we're disciples who make disciples. We are a fruit that bears fruit, and that fruit is someone else who then knows Christ and is living for Christ. And we kind of put up with the responsibility to love each other. We're not always that lovable, right? I'm not always that lovable. Maybe I shouldn't put that on you. But we are okay with that responsibility, maybe that challenge to love each other. Jesus said it's not an option, it's a command. But we don't really like the idea of persecution, do we? We don't really like the idea of our faith being tested and suffering, right? But it comes with the territory. If you follow Jesus, you will be persecuted. If you are affiliated with Jesus, the world will treat you the same way it treated him. Let's keep reading. Verse 20. "Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates the Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." Jesus is saying that they can't act righteous about their faith in God the Father and hate me also. If they hate me, they hate the Father. Part of the persecution the disciples will face will be from the Jewish establishment, just like Stephen faced these Jews. And they didn't like this new movement, the way. They didn't like this new upstart that challenged their authority. They looked down their noses at Jesus and his disciples. They will see, the disciples will see this new movement, or the religious establishment, the Jewish establishment will see this new movement as a threat. And they will do so in the name of their faith in their God, right? Like they feel justified because they think they're protecting their faith, the Jewish faith and the Jewish people, but really they're just protecting their own power and authority. Jesus says, if they reject me, then they reject the Father. Truthfully, the reason they missed out on who Jesus is because they were protecting their own agendas and their own power structures. Jesus says, if I had not done all these amazing things among them, if I had not spoken to them, if I had not done these amazing things among them, maybe I could understand them not believing, but I did. I came with power. I came with miracles. And they've hated me, and in doing so, they hate the Father as well. Now, persecution may be different in our culture, but it is there. You don't have to be pushed to the point of death to experience persecution. Don't you think our world is pushing us? Don't you think this world is pursuing us in a hostile way? Don't you think our culture is behind us, honking their horns, saying, come on, get out of the way, buddy. Trying to push us in the direction they want us to go. When we first moved here in 2008, I get a little nostalgic around this time. We moved in August of 08. We spent about 7 months here in New Bern. We literally didn't know anybody. And so we started meeting people. And I literally tried to get involved in anything I could in the community just to meet people, just to share the vision of what we were doing, just to make connections here in New Bern. We literally didn't know anyone when we moved here, so I got involved in different things around the area. One of the things I got involved in was a networking group here in town. And I went to several meetings, met a handful of people, and the purpose of the group was to grow your professional connections and business contacts. That was the purpose of the group. And about a month before we had our grand opening service in February of 2009, I sent one or two emails to this networking group. We all were put into an email group, and there's probably 100 names on that list. And I promise I was not sending three emails a day or even three a week. I sent one or two emails to this group. And I had received some emails from others in the group who were, you know, talking about the things that they were involved in, events that they had, or something that had gone on with their business or their or what they had, what they were doing. And after I sent one or two emails, I received a phone call from a young lawyer in the group asking me not to use that email list to promote or invite others to church. To me, it was clear that I was being treated different because it was church, right? Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you as well. Now, I'm not mad about it. I'll give you the Lord's name after service. I'm actually honored in a small way to be treated. I mean, nothing like Jesus, but man, if they hated him, they're going to hate you as well. Here's the question I think that really you need to roll over in your mind. It's something I've been thinking about this week as well. If you're not being treated poorly by the world, by our culture, are you really aligned with Jesus? Are you really attached to the vine? Now, we'll probably never have to face a firing squad because of our faith, but make no mistake, we're being pushed and pursued by this world to go in directions that do not honor God. We're asked to celebrate lifestyles and agendas that do not line up with God's morals, And when we do speak the truth in love, and I genuinely mean we need to do love when we speak the truth, then we run the risk of being censored or canceled by our culture, marginalized. About a month ago, I was invited to a hockey game up in D.C. A buddy of mine has season tickets to the Capitals, and me and a couple other minister friends of mine were invited to go up and spend a night and go to a hockey game. And about a week before the game, my buddy said, "Hey, I didn't realize this, but it's Gay Pride Night at the hockey game." And we all kind of laughed about it. It was kind of funny. Here come, you know, four Christian guys, three preachers at the Gay Pride Hockey Night. And I was sitting there, and honestly, you couldn't really tell except for what the Capitals did, the things they showed on the screens and the way they promoted the night as a night to celebrate gay pride. And I want to be very careful here. I'm not against gay people. I just think that it is a sin. But we're being forced to celebrate, along with our culture, things that we think are morally wrong. Every day, not just at Gay Pride Night. And I want to be really careful. I would have felt the same way if it had been, people living together night, or whatever sin you want. I don't want to just pick on one thing. That just happened to be where I landed that night, and that's what it was. But it's all around us all the time. We're being pushed. We're being asked to go in directions as a culture. Being prodded. The question is, are we strong enough in the vine? Yesterday I was watching the Duke Carolina game at Cameron Indoor. And it's on the campus of Duke University. Has anybody ever watched a game at Cameron? I've actually been there one time. I got invited to a game. I'm not a Duke fan, but it's one of those iconic places that if you get a chance, you should go. And the students literally camp outside the stadium for days to get a ticket to the game, especially if it's a big game. Now, Carolina is a big rivalry match, and it's a small place. Cameron Indoor is a small place. The seats are really close to the floor, and they put the student section as close to the action as possible. They call them the Cameron Crazies, right? Because they're just crazy. It's a brutal place to be the visiting team. So I'm watching the game yesterday, Duke and Carolina. As I said, it's a heated rivalry, and probably as heated as it gets in sports. Place is packed. The student section is animated and loud. Game is close, maybe 2 points between the two teams at halftime. And then at one point, the camera pans to two Carolina fans in the middle of the craziness. Now, I don't know how they got a ticket. You're like, that's kind of how one-sided Cameron Indoor is. They must have snuck in with their Duke gear over top of their Tar Heel gear. You're like, I don't know how they got in the door. But talk about a hostile environment. I can only imagine the things that were said to those two UNC fans in that place. And that's us. Christians in our culture are in a hostile environment. We're the away team playing in the rivals gym. Jesus said, "If they hated me, they'll hate you also." If you're attached to the vine, you will bear fruit, Jesus says here in 15. You'll love each other, and you will experience persecution. See, the goal of every Christian is more and more attachment to Jesus. The more we're attached to Jesus, the more we will be pushed and pursued by the world. So let me give you three quick things as we wrap up this morning. How to survive persecution. First of all, look to Jesus' example. He says in verse 20, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also." What will happen to Jesus in the next 24 hours is far worse than what will ever happen to us. Far worse than anything we will ever go through. And because of what he went through, he can sympathize. He understands. He knows the sufferings that we face. And as we share in his sufferings, we also share in his power. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, I want you to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Although we may be pursued and pushed, we hold the power. Jesus proved that he was in control when he rose from the dead. The world's going to try to push us around, but we have the same resurrection power. A couple of times in my life, I've been in a crowd where I felt like I had no control. You ever been in that kind of crowd? Wherever the crowd went, it's where you kind of go. There were so many people that I went where the crowd went. That's a bad feeling. We need not feel that way in our culture. We have resurrection power. The power that overcomes death, the power that overcomes this world, it's in the name of Jesus. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that he may also share, that we may also share in his glory. See, if we share in his resurrection, we'll also share in his inheritance. We're on the winning side, even if it doesn't feel like that every day. How to survive persecution? Look at Jesus' example. Secondly, look to the end of the journey. Verses 21 and 22, John says, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. So there is a reward at the end of the road. We have a personal relationship with Jesus. We have an attachment to the vine. We have forgiveness of sins. The world does not. And we know that Jesus will return again, and this time he'll bring judgment. You see that in this passage? They have no excuse. Jesus was there. He spoke to them. He showed them his power. And this shouldn't make us gloat or feel self-righteous. Rather, it should give us the resolve to endure the present suffering and to help others see the truth and know Jesus as their Savior. I got a feeling those UNC fans had a tough time getting out of Cameron Indoor yesterday, right? Without being taunted, because Duke won, actually. You know, sometimes I hear people quote from Philippians where it says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. You know what I'm talking about? And it's quoted almost like a taunt. One day God's going to get you. You're going to bow. You're going to confess, whether you like it or not. And that is true. Like, there is truth in that. When Jesus comes back, everyone will see and know for sure. But that shouldn't make us gloat. It should make us heartbroken. Makes me wonder if I could help someone else see now so they don't have to see when it's too late. Before it's too late to choose. See, at that time, our relationship with God, our attachment to the vine will be ever so sweet. And the world's lack of it will be all the more terrible. How do you survive persecution? Well, look for it as an opportunity to grow. Verse 20 says, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey you, yours also. The more we face suffering and persecution, the more we become like Jesus. Our present suffering, this world pushing, the world pursuing, it all makes us more closely associated with Jesus. Persecution develops character and righteousness in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one of my favorite passages. Let me read just two verses. It says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. These troubles that we have now, this suffering, this persecution, this pushing, this pulling, this prodding, this goading, they all represent just the here and now. There is an eternal glory that will make us look, make all this look like nothing. Well, next week, just another sports analogy. Next week's the Super Bowl. It represents the best two teams in the NFL. For some of the players, it will be the capstone of their careers. Not only their careers, but their lives. All of the hard work, all of the dedication, all of the sprints and lifting and drills, all of the things they've done for so many years of life, all of the sacrifice it took to achieve this ultimate prize. And at the end of the game, they'll look back and say it was all worth it. How much more will these light and momentary troubles for us seem trivial when we step into eternity? See, if you're attached to the vine, you will be persecuted, Jesus says. You will be pushed. You will be prodded and pursued by the world. They persecuted Jesus, and they're going to persecute each of us who remain attached to the vine. But here's the question. If you're not being pushed, if you're not being pursued or persecuted by the world, are you really attached to the vine? Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would work through these words in this moment, in this time today, that we would all consider that these light and momentary troubles, this pursuing of us, this pushing by the world, by our culture, into things and places that disagree with your word, Lord, Lord, we would see them as light and momentary troubles. And that staying attached to the vine is what matters. Lord, we expect that if you were persecuted, then we too will be persecuted in your name. God, help us to be faithful. Help us to know with certainty that these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. Lord, find us faithful. Not gloating, not excited about others who don't know, but Lord, in love, speaking the truth so that someone, somewhere, somehow might come to know you. Lord, that somehow we might be a part of helping someone find attachment to your son, Jesus. Find salvation in the name above every name. So that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And I pray, Lord, that more and more will make that profession of faith. We'll confess his name before it's too late. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.